Good morning, all. Would you pray with me? Father, as we gather today, we bring much with us. We have minds that are cluttered, burdens that we bear, and concerns that never leave our sides. At this place and at this time, I just ask that you would enable us to set the distractions aside and to be fully present to you, to each other, and what is offered here today. We ask these things in your name. Amen. In honesty, I could not tell you when I would have stood here last. At least when anybody was out there, I may have stood here, but no one was here. It's been well over 3 years, and what I do know for sure is that the person that stands here today and the one that would have been here then are not the same. We have events in our lives, whether young or old, rich or poor, that alter our path, our course. And sometimes we have the ability to look at one particular moment and say, right there, at that point in time, life as I know it changed. No calling of my own, no asking my opinion. And suddenly, a door closed, a ship sailed, whatever cliche you want to use, but something was left behind. Too often these days we see other lives that experience to even greater degree changes in an instant. And God bless them, the journalists that cover it, I suppose you have to say something, so at times when we're not sure what to say, do we say the wrong thing? But inevitably, it comes back to a day or two later, things are getting back to normal. Normal. If that's normal, I want no part of it. But what I realize is that there feels like this requirement to always put our best foot forward. We want to see each other be fine. So that's who you get. And oftentimes that's not who you are. And so, if, and perhaps you as well, can look to you right there, that day, that point, life changed. I think sometimes, why not here? Why not today? It could be a song that's sung. It could be a word that Matthew speaks. It could simply be a handshake. And a person could look back and say, yeah, that day, things took a turn for the better. We have a tradition here. We stand, we greet. If you are visiting, there should be something in the back of the pew that lets you know, or lets us know, lets that you have been here and maybe you would like to be contacted. When Jenna asked me to do this, she said, well, be yourself. And so part of being myself is I also look at things a little. In one of our church publications, the Mennonite, they have one page dedicated to what seems to be random information. And in the top 10 reasons for people not returning to a church they have visited, the number one was the greeting time. So, if that's your experience, if you would write that on that piece of paper, that might be good to know. So, if you greet each other, if you have announcements, if you will come up.
Hello. I am coming again to announce that if you would like to make pies for the Bridging Cultures Thanksgiving dinner, they would be appreciated. There are 15 pies that have already been signed up for, so thank you to those of you that are already baking. Sign up, and if you need transportation for the pies, I can pick them up probably or figure out some way for them to make it. And also, I hope you will all come on next Saturday, the 18th, at 5 o'clock, we have our Thanksgiving dinner. It is always delicious. We had like 450 people there last year at Baker Prairie Middle School. It's just an awesome time to meet your neighbors, people that you don't even know are your neighbors. And again, if you want to bake some pies, the sign-up is at the back. Have I said that enough time? Pies.
Second Sundays is going to be tonight at 5 is the meal, and 5:30 we'll have some activities. Anybody's invited. Not anybody. Anybody's invited to the meal. And then for the activity part, you divide up into age group. I take kindergarten to fifth grade.
We're coming down as a congregation on our 125th year. And as a part of the celebration of that time, I'm asking each one of you, I mean that, each one, to think about something that you want to be remembered about our life together. It might be history, it might be recent. You might be an old timer, you might be a newcomer. You can write about camping, you can write about conversations, you can write about people, you can write about construction projects, whatever. But please seriously consider everyone writing something, and you can put it in my literature box and I'll collect them. If you're not a writer, but you have things you remember that you'd like to have recorded, maybe you can find somebody around you that can write them down for you. And if you want to, you can even call me and I will meet you somewhere and you can tell me the story. So we'd like to have a large collection of remembrances. Okay?
Our call to worship comes from Psalm 67. May the tribes of earth praise you, O God.
May all the tribes of earth praise you.
May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. May the tribes of earth praise you, O God.
May all the tribes of earth praise you.
May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. May the tribes of earth praise you, O God.
May all the tribes of earth praise you.
The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. May all the ends of the earth revere him. May the tribes of earth praise you, O God.
May all the tribes of the earth praise you.
Please stand and turn in your hymnal worship book to page 76. Journey to many of the tribes of the nations. And we're going to start in France, and then we're going to move to some different tribes of Africa. We're going to go to Hawaii, and then I'm not sure where we'll end up, maybe in Africa or maybe the United States, not sure. So for this next time we sing this, we're going to sing it in French. And if you think you can know French a little bit, try it. And if you don't, just sing ooh. Or if you want to have some fun, you can just sing vowels, I, ou, ou, you know, it kind of sounds French. And then we'll sing it as then we'll go into the verse of love. Go, here we go.
turn in your green books to page 31. Your green books to page 31. The next three songs we'll sing without stopping in between. So after this song, it's kind of hard to fumble around with your music, so you don't really need to. We'll have the words projected on the board. So unless you want to read the notes, go ahead and don't worry about finding the page of your music. The last song of the group is called Asithi Amen. It looks like it's at the end of the service, but it's actually at the end of our group. And we're not going to try to sing it in Swahili, although that would be fun. We are going to interject a couple words. When it says, Amen, we praise thy name, O Lord, then instead of singing Amen, if you could say Asithi. And I'll probably forget too, but we can all try to sing Asithi there. And then also in the chorus where it goes, Amen, Amen, if we could sing Amen, Baba. So that's what we'll do for the Amen song. All right, so he came down that we may have love. Please stand again. We'll repeat the verses multiple times, and the first time through I'd like us to sing in unison, and the second time you can add harmony.
Lead a prayer that is focused on missions today. So I'm going to come to kind of the center here so you can be a part of this. I want it to be an interactive prayer. So there's going to be a place where I want you to say the missions that you are supporting or involved in this prayer. I just want those to be popcorn words from you of what you have found meaningful in your own life regarding missions. Okay, let's go to prayer. Lord, we just thank you for being all wise and loving and for sending your son Jesus. We desire to follow his example, for as the scriptures say, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So we come before you as living sacrifices, asking that you would use us in your service. We think of the many ways that you have shown us your love and grace, and help us to share that unconditional love and grace with everyone around us. Help us to share this love in our homes, at work, in our communities, and in our church. May you be the light in our lives, reflecting beauty and goodness. As your people, we forget what is behind us, and we look to you. Lord, we ask that we might focus on your work ahead in our lives as we dedicate ourselves to living a life of a servant and sharing our time, our gifts, our resources, and the message with those in need. We think of those missions, those organizations that are meaningful to us as we name those now. Drift Creek Camp.
Zion Mennonite Church, Mennonite Central Committee,
Food Banks,
Pastor Poverty's Livestock Project and the Bible Translation.
The Senior Center, El Torno, Bolivia.
Maranatha Ministries.
Good Cheer Committee.
Primary Children's Sunday School.
Sunday School Teachers. Lord, we serve not by trying to use our power, but by allowing you, our Creator, to work within us. For for the good of others. So we ask you, use us, make us worthy examples of you in our homes, with our friends, in our communities, in our world. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Teach us, Son of God, teach us to hear you. Teach us what we need to learn in the cries of the poor in our neighborhood, in the longings of, and hopes of your children in distant nations, in the words of those who speak truth in dangerous places. We thank you for those who serve you with words of justice and hope. In the company of your people this morning who are called by your name, bathe us in your spirit that we may love in the way that you love us through Christ our Lord. And all God's people together said, Amen. Children's story, children's time.
To match. You come a little bit closer? Come a little bit closer so you can see the pictures. I brought a story with pictures. I brought a funny story today. Well, it's kind of a silly story. You'll see it's kind of silly. It's called Martha Walks the Dog. Any of you guys ever heard this story? No? Well, okay, good. It'll be a new story then. But it's about a dog named Martha. And I picked this story because Martha teaches some good things to somebody in the story, and then it turns out good for Martha in the end that she did that. So, here we go. Can you all see pictures? Can you get them a little bit closer? If you need to, you can come closer. Martha's family had a wonderful party trick. They knew when they said, "Speak, girl," that Martha would. "I dreamed I was being chased by a giant head of lettuce. Whoa, those vegetarian nightmares are the worst. Speaking of food, here's a tongue twister. How much chow could a chow chew if a good chow could chow chew chew?" Guests were always very impressed. Martha learned to speak the day she ate alphabet soup. The letters went up into her brain instead of down into her stomach. Martha's family was so proud. See all the people saying how great she is? But Martha never let the flattery go to her head. Sheesh, time to go walk the dog. Martha loved her daily walks. As usual, her pals were scratching or sniffing or snoozing, and Cisco was chasing Nelson the cat. Here's Cisco. But there was one difference. A house down the road had been sold, and the for sale sign had been replaced by a new sign. Martha went to investigate. "Beware of the dog." That's what the sign says there, see? She was puzzled. She didn't see a dog. Suddenly, a mountain of fur burst from under the porch stairs, lunging and growling at Martha. Before she could say a word, a man came out of the house. "Bad dog, Bob. Bad dog!" Bad dog Bob retreated to chew on his chain. He chews on his chain. That's when you know he's a tough dog, right? As the weeks went past, Martha hoped that Bob would calm down, but every time Bob saw Martha, he charged to the end of his chain and barked ferociously at her. It wasn't just Martha. Bob barked at everything that moved. Look, he's even barking at a butterfly there. His owner was just as ferocious. "Bad dog, Bob, bad dog." Martha's daily neighborhood round, she always tried to ignore their angry barking and yelling. One day on her walk, Martha heard a nicer voice. "Pretty girl, pretty girl." "Thank you," she said. "What's your name?" "Thank you," said the parrot. "What's your name?" "My name is Martha," said Martha. "My name is Martha," said the parrot. Martha thought about that. Then she said, "Good dog." And the parrot said, "Good dog." And she said, "What a dog. What a dog. Polly wants a steak. Polly wants a steak. You must have fleas." And then Martha had to stop the lesson when two people came into the room and the parrot said, "You must have fleas." "You don't have fleas, Melissa. What a dog. Oh, what, what?" Words are such fun, thought Martha. And she turned around just in time to see Cisco chase Nelson the cat into Bob's yard. In a flash, Nelson was through the yard and over the fence. And Cisco was a manly poodle, but he was no match for Bob. And Martha spoke up immediately. "Hey, Bob, you big bully." She unleashed a torrent of words at Cisco, made his escape. "Leave that poodle alone. There are words for dogs like you. Ruffian, thug, meanie." And Bob walked slowly towards her, but Martha wasn't worried. She knew he would soon reach the end of his chain. But when Bob came to the edge of his yard, he kept on walking. "I never thought I'd say this, but you are a bad dog. I think I speak for the whole neighborhood when I say, uh-oh, sit, stay." "Can we talk?" asked Martha. And Bob opened his mouth and said, "Woof!" And Martha ran for her life. Got Martha run. "Go home, bad dog." Round and round, Bob chased Martha. Nothing she yelled had any effect on him, and Martha was running out of words and breath. "Help!" Finally, she could run no more, and she closed her eyes and prepared to die. And then she heard a voice from above. "Good dog!" Martha opened her eyes. She couldn't believe what she saw. "Good dog! Good dog!" See, it's the parrot. Bob was smiling. Look at that. "Good dog," said Martha. "Good dog," said the parrot. Bob's hackles went down. "Bob is so handsome. Bob is so handsome." Bob's tail began to wag. Just then, Bob's owner came running up. Martha sank back into the bushes. "Bob, is that you? You look different." "Don't yell," Martha whispered. "Don't yell," said the parrot. "Be nice," Martha whispered. "Be nice," said the parrot. "It's a miracle," said Bob's owner. "Good dog, Bob," he said. He didn't yell. "Come on, boy, let's go home." Looks like the beginning of a beautiful friendship, thought Martha, and she continued to walk the dog. Okay. Let's do a little prayer. Yeah? Okay. Dear God, thank you for giving us words and help us to say the right words to people, the good words, so that it makes the world a better place for us and everybody. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The crick in Ward's knee is pretty bad this morning, so I'm speaking for both of us. A few words about the Meta Convention and Meta's work this morning for us. Last weekend was the annual conference convention. It was in Vancouver, BC, so that was drivable distance, and we did that. The theme of this year's convention was refugees. And it was interesting to hear a lot of things about what is being done with refugees in the world and their situation. A year ago, the theme was women in business, and that was as very inspiring as well. We go to MITA convention to be encouraged, to be inspired, and to be challenged, and we were not disappointed this year as well. There is a fact of economics that when people are able to live their lives in healthy ways to provide food, shelter, and purpose, then societies and their cultures are able to be at work. And that undergirds the work of MITA, creating business solutions to end poverty. Poverty is a result of disrupted economics in the world, and there is much that is disrupted in the world. So in the encouragement, we find ourselves in some seminars. There are various tracks. There's a leadership track. There's an economic track. There is international development and so forth. And some of that becomes encouraging and becomes stimulating for our own lives. Some of the places that MITA has been involved that is really good stories, and I had said that on my Facebook page, I go to MITA convention to hear good news because everything around us is full of hard news, disappointing, crude, rude, and people are kind of tearing each other apart. I need to hear good news of where things are happening. There are a couple finished projects that MITA was involved in over the years that are really come to sustain a country's economics. Nicaragua, the credit co-op was set up, Mi Credito, and I'm not good at Spanish. That is a total Nicaraguan. MITA goes into projects to place them and move away because they need to belong to the countries and the economies where they are. That credit company, as of the report we heard last weekend, is $8 million into the economics of Nicaragua. Its CEO is a woman, and I did not write down her last name. She is Veronica, and she's Nicaraguan. A project that started in Haiti some years ago was the cocoa bean. The problem with local growers is they don't have the middle person and whatever middle thing that it needs to be there, it takes advantage. So that by the time your product earns you any money, maybe not. And so MITA can move in and have the connections, and Hershey was the bigger buyer of that. That project is ended. A big project right now is in Ghana, and the women farmers, and just so you know, women, they are the best business risk all across the globe. They pay back their loans at a far better rate than men businessmen. I don't know why that is, but that's a fact that we know. These Ghana women farmers are learning new crop management, like planting their crop in a row. I don't know how long we've all known that, but they find a greater crop production when things are planted in a row, and then they have access to better fertilizers. And so women are supporting their families. There's Pakistan, and the women are Muslim, and they need to be within the compound of the family. So what do they do to support their families? They are often an oppressed group of people. My wrap this morning is a Pakistani woven. I have some napkins at home out of Nicaragua. It's soft, it's beautiful. These women can set up businesses within their own homes. Maybe it's the garden, maybe it's the sewing machine. That's the other great thing, a sewing machine. And that needs to have some money to buy the sewing machine, maybe only $200 somewhere in Central America or in Africa or in Pakistan. But there's no money, and the men will not loan to them. MITA came in and initiated the microfinance business of the world. And guess who's all on it now, and glory be, the big banking systems are into microloans, $500, $250, $1,000. And the women pay the loan back, come back and say, I need to buy a second sewing machine. I need to buy a few more seeds. and their families are enhanced. There are schools, there are health care, and so the good news is there. In Pakistan, it just made me angry when I heard this story, but physical abuse is part of the culture there, and when a woman is able to begin to provide an income to the family stability, her husband stops beating her. So it goes. There is another aspect that we find ourselves really wanting to be part of, and that's a project in Kenya and some other places of where a business firm is identified as using leading techniques, and they then partner with other business firms. Back to the refugees. We heard a panel that we had a refugee out of Nova Scotia. 2 years ago this December, this Syrian family landed in a little town in Nova Scotia, Antigonish. Took me a while to learn how to say that one. And they're chocolate makers. And this little town helped them set up their chocolate factory that had been bombed out in Damascus where they lived. There is still a sister that is left in Syria that is they would love to have there. MCC British Columbia, their immigration person, is a woman, Jennifer Magumpu, out of Kenya, who is working with the resettlement issues of refugees in British Columbia. And the third is Cornelia Horsch from Horsch Machines in Schwandorf, Germany. They are part of MEDA, and they hired on 10 or 20 refugees a year ago, trained them. Some of them are working elsewhere now. They're taking more in. I asked the question, how did your community receive your effort to hire refugees? Because it is rising against the refugees in Germany as well. And the community seems to understand the Horsch family. Saturday evening speaker, you can go on to YouTube. Dr. Samantha Nutt is a medical doctor, has been involved with UNICEF, with the UN. The highest mortality rate of child deaths is war, not disease. Not famine, those are high. War is the cause of the highest number of children dying around the world. She is passionate, she knows her facts, and if you can find a YouTube to listen to her, the longest one I found was 16. She's copyrighted, so they could not video her on Saturday evening. I find that Romans 12:1 becomes foundational to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and that's acceptable to God as your service, worship. It's a foundation for seeing your business calling as God's work.
Second Timothy 2:1-7. You then, my child, be stronger in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. And in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. It is the farmer who does the work who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things.
I'll explain that picture in just a moment. Thank you, Nancy, for reading it. Nancy is the chairperson of our Witness and Service Commission. And thank you, Dave, for how you started out worship, helping us all identify with the struggles that have come over since your injury 3 years ago. And if there's any thought that I will, I should say, that helps set the stage for our talk about mission from a foundation of our common human struggle and weakness instead of the very triumphalistic, powerful kind of stereotype about Christian mission that you see in a picture like this, in the white Western missionaries in the jungle gym pith helmet posing for the camera with some allegedly benighted natives somewhere in the tropics who you kind of suspect are serving as trophy converts for the folks in the churches back home so as to keep the money coming from the churches. I know that sounds very cynical, but that's the impression you get of Christian mission from, say, novels like The Poisonwood Bible or movies like Hawaii and The Black Robe. In those settings, missions and missionaries are all imperious, clueless, arrogant, insensitive, repressive, oppressive, disruptive, destructive, colonialistic, and worse. You know, and there's just enough history like that to make those charges stick sometimes. And another example of that, when Becky and I were vacationing in Mexico a few months ago, we went into a sanctuary of a local church, and there above the altar was a big mural depicting the Spanish conqueror, Cortes, coming off the boat with his army of conquistadores in battle formation on the way to commit genocide against the Aztec Indians, along with priests carrying crosses and pictures of them baptizing Indians. And that was to celebrate the 500th anniversary of La Conquista, the conquest, and the start of the church in Mexico. You know, that gave me so much the willies that I was kind of glad to leave. Let's see if we can, well, no, we'll let that stay up there. But then again, as we think about pioneer generations of missionaries, consider those over the last two centuries who also brought their personal goods with them in coffins, accepting that something like malaria or dengue fever would take their lives. Hard not to respect them. And the grave of one such missionary woman was not far from where Becky and I lived in Oradada in the country of Burkina Faso, and we were missionaries. Jesus' last instructions recorded to his church of 12, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20 are, "As you go into the world, make disciples from among all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, if Jesus has since rescinded those words, I never got the memo. And we just heard, Nancy just read the words of one missionary, Paul, to another missionary, Timothy. And those words I'm focusing on today. "What you have heard from me, entrust to other faithful people who will teach others." And there's nothing in those words about guns or swords or conquest or colonialism. Not in that missionary mandate. Now during the 1980s and the 1990s in Burkina Faso and the neighboring countries of Mali and Ivory Coast, you could read those very words I just quoted on some bumper stickers, long bumper stickers stuck onto the rear fenders of motorcycles, written in the Zulu language. Now, usually those were the smaller French motobécan mobilettes that people in Zulu called poponin, because you'd hear them going pop, 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 pop down the road. And you got that bumper sticker by participating in the Zulu language basic Bible survey course that the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church developed for lay leadership training in the churches of those three countries. And in the years that Becky and I lived in West Africa in the 1980s, I used that material with the lay leadership of the churches, especially the smaller ones in the harder to reach towns. And we used that CMA material because nothing else had been developed yet in the Jula language, and it was very easy to anabaptize and give a Mennonite twist to it, but also because of a very special partnership between the CMA and the Mennonites there. Our CMA friends knew that they wouldn't have the missionaries nor the linguists available anytime soon for the ethnically diverse part of southwestern part of Burkina Faso. So they invited the Mennonites, whom they knew through the Mennonite Central Committee workers, to come. And so the first Mennonite mission workers came to Burkina Faso in 1978. They were Dennis and Jeannie Rempel and Lauren and Donna Entz. Now, for most people in that part of West Africa, Jula is not their first native language. It's a trade language that they use whenever they get together with people of other tribes and languages for at the market or at the mosque or when they have jobs together. A trade language, kind of like what Swahili is in much of Eastern Africa. But to touch people's hearts, to scratch where they really itch, the Mennonite mission plan was to have missionary linguists learn these smaller, more local native tribal languages, maternal languages, the languages of your mother, and then develop a writing system for that language, start translating the Bible and other helpful materials into that language, teach people to read and write, and then the plan was the Holy Spirit will do the evangelism through the Bible translation in their own language. And so a new tribal church would grow that was totally homegrown and authentic to the culture, unlike that, rather than an alien import from a foreign colonial power. Now, if it strikes you as just a little bit ironic that foreign missionaries would come so certain of their preconceived plan for a church that would not depend upon those foreign missionaries, well, I was among those who didn't get that at first. The majority religion in most of Burkina Faso is a mix of traditional magic and spiritism and parts and pieces of Islam. So even non-Muslims would regularly throw in some Islamic or Arabic phrases like Inshallah, if God wills, into their talk. And a common proverb in several different languages basically translates as the human proposes and God disposes. Kind of like that other rabbinical saying, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. And that certainly applies to the original missionary plan. For one thing, those very local tribal languages are just head-crackingly hard. Some of them have seven different tonal levels to them. One missionary told us that at the rate that he had finally learned to say his name and ask a few basic questions, he figured he would be totally fluent in the CMU language in about 637 years. There's another unforeseen factor, too. Sometimes Christians from other tribes, other parts of the country would move into the area, and then they would look to the missionary linguist for support with their faith and for connection to the wider Christian world. So these Western missionary linguists found themselves being drawn in kind of reluctantly sometimes into being pastors and church planters before they even really were getting a handle on the local language and translating the Bible. And that was especially true of a church I'm going to tell you about in a town, in a little town about just a few hours north of where we lived, in a town a couple hours north by Poponine, a town called Banzon. And by the way, let's see if I can get this right. Here's a map. Here's a map of West Africa that shows you where Burkina Faso is in relation to other countries in West Africa, including Niger to the north and the east, where four U.S. Navy SEALs were recently killed, and then Mali to the west and the south. And then in this next map of Burkina Faso itself, you just might be able to make out, here I'm trying the laser, oh there it is, excuse me, right there, the town of Ododara, where Becky and I lived, right by the border there with Mali and Ivory Coast. And the town of Banzon that I'm talking about would have been north and east right along this river here. Now, sometime in the late 1970s, the Chinese put in a rice project there. And that drew in people who had been displaced looking for work, especially people who had been displaced by drought and the southward advance of the Sahara Desert, which is just to the north of the country. And some of those refugees were already Christian. And after they settled there, their leaders came south to meet the Mennonite missionaries and ask for their help and support, especially with basic Bible teaching. And they became one of the first Mennonite churches in Burkina Faso, the Church of Bonzon. And then these new Christians in Bonzon approached the local land chief to see if there's any land available that they could farm to supplement their meager income working in the rice paddies. Now, the land chief is a traditional religious authority figure who knows the history and the condition of every hectare of land in his territory. He knows how long any piece of land should rest before it's farmed again, or how long it has rested, or who had it before, or who should farm it next when it's ready. So he has this encyclopedic knowledge of human and natural history. But to these new Christian immigrants, he said to them, "I'm sorry, but with all these newcomers like yourself coming in, there's really no acreage available except for a forest in the bend of the river. But no one has worked it for years," he said, "because it has a long-standing evil spirit curse on it. Anyone who enters it soon dies or gets hurt or goes crazy with evil spirit possession. You don't want to go there," he said. And the Christians replied, "A spirit stronger than any evil spirit in that forest protects us, the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And he will protect us if you should let us go and farm there." So finally, the land chief agreed, give it a try. So down again to Oradara came the Bonzon church leaders to ask Dennis Rempel to come lead a service of exorcism in that field to drive the spirits out of that forest. When Dennis described this to me, he said, "You know, I never really took that class in seminary. You know, and our ministers, Mennonite ministers manual doesn't carry a service like that." But he wasn't going to tell them, "Hey guys, let's get with the 20th century, okay?" Especially since delivering the demonized was such a powerful part of Jesus' own ministry and that of the early church. You know, and maybe this is something that our African brothers and sisters can teach us Westerners about that we might have forgotten. So Dennis prepared a service from scratch with some Bible passages and prayers and songs in Jula. And with a few other Burkinabe Christians, they led a service in that forest that included prayers for protection and the expulsion of those spirits. And nothing dramatic worthy of a Hollywood horror movie happened. No screams, no howls, no things going bump in the night there. Just a quiet confidence among the Christians to start preparing that land for farming. And to me, that's a pretty big and powerful, miraculous thing too. The sparks flew later when locals would come to visit their new Christian neighbors and ask, "What gives you the nerve to even enter that forest, let alone chop down those spirit-infested trees and work that spirit-cursed land? Don't you know what might happen to you? Don't say that we never warned you." And sometime within that first month of field work, a snake bit one of the church leaders, Philippe Drabo, and his leg swelled up. And it looked to everybody like we knew this was going to happen, because the next stage is usually death. The Christians in that church and several other churches heard, and they prayed, and 3 days later, Philippe was fully recovered and back working in that field with his hoe and machete. And that brought that land chief around to ask his new Christian friends and neighbors, "Do you think that your Jesus spirit can protect me and my sons if we work in that field, even if we don't convert?" "You see," he said, "as land chief, I have to do certain ceremonies and practices that I don't think your Jesus would approve of. But if we help you in that field for nothing more than our fair share of the harvest, and if you pray for us, would your Jesus protect me and my sons to, especially if I give my blessing to my sons and daughters to convert if they wish? So soon the land chief and his sons were working in that field along the bend of the river, along with their new Christian neighbors. And foreign missionaries like myself were surprised by an evangelistic strategy that was more relevant and powerful in that context than the missionary strategy, because it came out of the local Christians so naturally, so authentically, and so courageously. That was a presentation of the gospel that scratched where people itched. Now, once I was finally functional, at least in July, would go several times a month to Bonzon during the dry season to visit with church leaders and talk about the things that they were studying in their basic Bible study book. But I very quickly, immediately, ran into a real headcracker of a problem. If I ran a class the way I was accustomed to teaching and learning in my Western North American upbringing, that would immediately reverse the social order of honor in that society. I would be humiliating the elders, and I'd be elevating the young simply because the young had learned how to learn with paper and pencil and books. The elders had not. And yet the real fount of wisdom lay with these elders. So I pretty quickly quit monitoring or grading their workbooks. I would just review what seemed like the pertinent questions and let verbal discussion happen so that all the members of the generations could show and share their wisdom. And then we'd get on to the questions and problems in their minds and then pray together. And besides, I learned that those whom we might politely call pre-literate people are not ignorant. They're not uneducated. They still have entire libraries worth of knowledge, wisdom, science, poetry, history, genealogy, and other stuff in their heads, often connected with song and dance, sometimes in several different languages. And they have to be as smart as they are, because they can't say, well, let me go to the library, or I'll just Google that. And people were still learning and sharing the Bible, even without paper and books and literacy, but by more traditional and relational means. We witnessed this explosion of creativity in which new Christians, non-literate, were putting Bible verses and stories to new and old melodies in their own tribal style of music and language, so that even non-Christians were learning these songs and singing them. Now, that wasn't part of any missionary strategy either. Are you starting to see a pattern here? The human proposes and God disposes. I had the privilege of returning to Burkina Faso for a month in 2011. Becky and I were back in 2004, but I came back for sabbatical in 2011. And that included a return visit to Bonzon. And the administrative director of the National Burkina Bay Church, Nicodem Koulibaly, took me there on the back of his motorcycle. And if I can do a little bit of shameless promotion for next year's 40th anniversary celebration there, let me show you what a trip to Bonzon would be like again. But not on those little French moto bacon poponines anymore. Bigger Japanese Kawasaki motorcycles have replaced them. Sounds like fun? We'd be going in November. That's when they've invited us. The dry season, fortunately. So we might have to negotiate a traffic jam like this, the livestock. And then we'll go through banana plantations like this, cornfields ready for the harvest. Let's see. Oh yeah, and people may be doing their harvesting or other work to the accompaniment of musicians to keep everyone encouraged. It's dry season, so people will be doing other work like making their bricks for their houses and putting them out to dry, so stay on the road, don't go off. And then we cross that bend in the river, dry season. You couldn't do this during the rainy season. And there you find the church. Now, this wasn't Sunday. The Sunday gathering is bigger, but I was there on a weekday. And they are still farming that piece of liberated land. In fact, that's where their church stands, and some of them even live there. And the church in Bonzon is now made up of three different ethnic groups and languages, including the local one. And they worship together, somehow managing to get each language included, although much of the singing and the preaching and teaching are in Jula, which they all understand. They also have their own part-time pastor who farms with them and helps with the preaching, teaching, Christian education, and leadership development in other churches. In effect, he is doing in Banzon and from Banzon what I would come out to Banzon occasionally to try to do, only he doesn't have the language struggles. And I tell the story about Banzon in the bend of the river because you could say that the whole of the worldwide Christian mission movement, Mennonite and otherwise, is also at a bend in the river. Still that same water of life flowing from the throne of God's grace. But it has taken a welcome turn away from the dominance and direction by white, Western, European, and North American churches and agencies, and has become more of a partnership, a mutual partnership among nations and denominations from all over the world, with the initiative now being local, not foreign. And I'm glad to say that North American and European Mennonite mission and service agencies have been quite gracious over the last 5 decades in preparing and welcoming their overseas partners to be their partners, even leaders in mission and service work. And that's what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do when he said, "These things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So Christian mission, whether in doing, whether in word or work, is at best transmission. The transmission across barriers of race and culture and language and custom of the love, the life, the gospel, and the mission, which others, thank God, entrusted to us. At its simplest, Christian mission is the transmission, or that same mission of transmission. And if the church, if any church, loses its passion to transmit the gospel, life, love, and leadership across these barriers of culture, language, distance, and custom, if the church focuses only inward on its own survival and its own kind of people, then not only will it have no mission outside of itself, it will finally have no future. And then where will new Christians come to teach us new things or two? I'll end with the Church of Banzon singing a hymn. If you could do that up there, Joe, please. And what language they're singing in, I don't know. Let's see if it works. The people who you are not singing, they're not bored. They just don't know the language. They're waiting for their turn. And that's Philippe, the one who was bitten by the snake. Oh, you almost see him. That on the far right is the son of the land chief who became a believer. Okay, if we can bring that to a close then. And that's the Church of Banzon on the bend of the river.
Going to leave Banzon and go to Hawaii. Take this little insert, and this is from your bulletin. This response song called "Faithful, Faithful Is Our God." I love this little song because it captures kind of what I feel about Hawaii: the warmth, the simplicity, the beautiful breezes, the waves going against the shore, and very simple poetry.
We have the women's choir here that will sing the verses, but you follow along. And then we will sing the chorus. I was particularly drawn to the third verse, kind of as a mission, the transmission of a mission, that we can be helped to each other on our way, that we can be God's hands and heart, His tenderness and care, God's faithful people in the world. I'll play the chorus through so you can hear how it goes. Going to learn a little Hawaiian. I'll say the words and then you can repeat them. Kamanaʻōʻiʻo. O koke kauakua. Kamanaʻōʻiʻo. O koke kauakua. And it really doesn't matter if you get it right, because I really don't know how to say it. And if you just want to say Coca-Cola a bunch of times, that's fine too. Okay, let's sing it together.
Thank you.
Would the ushers come forward? For some reason, this always seems like a solemn time. And it seems that, at least I've heard, that giving should be joyful. Do we approach this time and does it feel like we're paying a bill? Or is it actually an enjoyable experience? One of the things we've adopted as an older golden age couple is we drive around things I hated as a child and we just observe. I like to know what's going on in the neighborhood. I like to know what people are doing. And with that, you see need. Sometimes we give money, sometimes we give up ourselves. So, this morning, assuming you all do the same thing, there is a need in our community. And if you know what that is, I will match your contribution dollar for dollar. If you can tell me how many cars are permanently parked at Whiskey Hill Store, I will match. If you can tell us how many are running, Clark Yoder will double. Shall we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you that you give us the resources, the giving hearts, spirits that are willing to share that which you have entrusted to us. May they be forth, gone forth, and used wisely, and will you be seen within it. Ask it all in your name. Amen.
Pat, I want to thank you, too, for your report on the Mennonite Economic Development Association, right? Okay, that's fine, yes. Their reach and the kind of work they do is really quite powerful. Thank you very much for that. In my prayers this week, I will confess that it has been very hard for me to know just how to pray after the attack last week on our brothers and sisters at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. All one can do, I have prayed for, and I encourage us to keep praying for those who are injured and those who lost loved ones, and also for ourselves, so that the increasing anxiety and vulnerability and fear that we might feel at something that just seems so senseless does not run our lives. It takes courage to love. It takes courage to gather. It takes courage to worship. It's taking a little bit more all the time, but God bless us, each of us, for that courage that we exercise going out to reach out, to be somewhere, to do something, and to continue with our lives doing good as we can. Bless you for that. And let's keep them in our prayers. As I understand it, maybe others can fill me in. Shirley Martin has been staying this week at the hospital, not coming home after her surgery, put in a pacemaker, and we'll have, I believe, tomorrow, is that correct, for the ablation of the heart node so that her heart can be set on a correct rhythm. And we're still missing Floyd and Claudia with us as Floyd continues to deal with complications and infections. I take it Kathy Mark is home now. Any other word you'd want to share about? Yeah, I'll pass this along.
Yes, Mark is wanting me to tell you guys very much thank you for the prayers. He's going in next week to get his kidney stone, whatever they do to break it up so he can pass it. He's dealing with the kidneys that are infected right now, so it would be very detrimental to him for them to do any process right now. So he's hanging in there. He's doing good, and he's very much appreciative of our little community.
What other prayers, what other cares, concerns, or joys, or testimonies might we, or reflections might we want to share with each other at this moment? Shirley.
I'm rather late in doing this, but first of all, many years ago, when Richard and I came to Zion, we were looking for a church that cared and that we could feel at home with, and that's just what you have been as a people. We are very grateful for all you've been to us through the years. And then when my brother died and we received the beautiful flowers and the many cards and remembrances, I want to thank you. I'm rather late in doing this, but it meant a lot to us. And we really appreciate the fellowship here at Zion. Thank you.
Any other sharing or reflections or prayer matters? Jana.
I know why I've been wanting Dave Yoder to be worship leader for several years. I appreciate his transparency, willingness to be vulnerable and share your story, your testimony of what you've been through. So that's why I'm here. I want that. I want that from my people, that we can be real with each other. So, Dave, thank you for being a blessing today.
Would you join me then in prayer, a prayer again to close as we often do with the Lord's Prayer? Let's pray. This is your people, O God, your body, O Christ, a part of that body worldwide throughout all time. by which you are active and lovingly engaged in the world to redeem it, even through our weaknesses and vulnerability, not in spite of them. It is your power, especially so often your power, through our need, through our incompleteness, by which we can connect with others. For Lord, we depend upon you for every beat of our heart and every breath of our lungs. And as we think of our brothers and sisters in Sutherland Springs, Texas, who are mourning, we feel that solidarity with them. And grant, O God, that the love that you pour into us would go forth into the world in courage, not fear, O God, the courage to live and love for you. Let your promise come true for them. Blessed are those who mourn. And Lord, we lift up those who cannot be with us today, who look to you for healing, such as Shirley Martin, Floyd Lapp, and Mark LeBaire. Thank you for the care that they have received. And Lord, bring them through this struggle and challenge with a testimony of your faithfulness. And Lord, thank you for the care that is shared as people visit, as people pray. And grant, O God, that we would grow as your people in the willingness to bear each other's burdens, as well as the willingness to share each other's burdens and joys too. And Lord, thank you again for that connection with the wider world church that we have considered and celebrated today. And with them and the church in all times and places, we pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hymnal Worship Book 396, page 396. Please stand. God's going to do the work through us and spread the light into the world.
The work is done.
For the benediction from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Go in peace.